When I first got an email from Debbie saying to me, I'd been out to Kenya, I'd met this pastor, she was saying he wants all these things being done, like he wants a medical centre and he wants to do some mission to outreach and he wants to do a new church plant, and she said, oh, he wants an orphanage and things on this list. And she wrote at the bottom, she said, this isn't really my cup of tea, it's more yours. So I'm sending it to you. And, well, I went to Kenya and looked for this place where we were going to build an orphanage. But Debbie had already, when she phoned me up sometime later and said, are you thinking about going to Kenya? And I said, yeah, I'm thinking about it. She said, well, she said, God has told me to build an orphanage. And suddenly it all kind of changed at that point, because now her heart now was to do something, not just to pass me this email. And when I was out there, God spoke to me about, continuously kept using the word, a bigger picture. This word, bigger picture, has actually been with us really all the time. God's got a bigger picture. So we went out there, I did the preaching in the clearings, we actually did plant another church from the Baptist church. And when I came back, I said to Debbie, do you know, you can't just put money out there and build an orphanage. I said, this is going to be your life. And there's a big picture. And she went, oh, you're just trying to scare me. She said, you do the big picture, I'll do the orphanage. And kind of at that point, it was like this was her faith for what she wanted to do. Now, her faith scares me. Now I'm afraid of what she's going to come up with next. She wanted to start this school last year, last January. And even this January, it was going to be hard. You know, like she said, we started the year thinking 70 sponsors. How are we going to get 70 sponsors? Everybody we know is already giving something to the orphanage or to the feeding program, is already involved. You know, how do you do that? And we're not asking like we were asking for with the orphanage and our feeding program, £5 a month. We're now saying like £30 a month, £29 a month. And like, how do you say that? Because people don't have endless pots of money. And you know, and everybody's wanting something. I mean, you see it on television every night. Give £3 to a donkey or something. I mean, it's everybody's asking that thing. So you know, but God, you know, He did it, and it was amazing. You know, month by month, somebody would say, "Can I sponsor a child?" And as Debbie said, right up to the last 2 weeks, 11 people, you know, 10 people, 9 people, and the last day, someone calls and says, I want to do it. It's God.
Amen.
It's so faithful. Yeah. And it's so amazing. I have a book here. This is 2009-2010 journal. And I've been looking at it because it's quite interesting to just see what I was writing in 2009-2010 about the project, what God was saying. And at the beginning of 2009, I wrote, I'm going to call this year Amazing Grace. And that was 2009. I just want to call this year Amazing Grace. And I put down some of the verses. I will go before you. I will level the mountains. I will give you power. I will give you grace. Your God is unstoppable. And going into January the 1st of 2010, I was writing, I'll just sit seeing it here. Isaiah 55. Debbie actually quoted it just now. Not I think that is my word would not return void in Isaiah 55. But also, I was writing down here that Isaiah 44, no door can be shut against you. Behold, I do a new thing in 43, and it says streams in the wastelands they spring up, and God has continuously given us words. That He's got a bigger picture, that He's got so much more to do, so much more that He wants to do. And as Debbie also said, that this year was tough. I would say it was one of our toughest, actually. I think, you know, it just seemed that everything was coming against us. And I think that's because we were pressing into something that was very big,
yeah.
Building a school.
Yeah.
When the school opened, and on the opening day, I was watching the children, the guys in the yellow t-shirt, our orphanage children, and watching them and being so proud. You know, it's like they're from here to here now, you know, when you see them dancing. And seeing them dancing and singing and performing and, you know, really enjoying what they're doing. You feel so proud to watch them.
Yeah.
But I looked across from this 24 children, 22 children, across to the 70 that were now here. And I thought, God's now given us 70.
Yeah.
You know, here we have 24. Mm. And you know, you feel so excited about it.
Yes.
But look across, and now we have 70. And just felt, here's 70 more. The God you're going to do and you're going to speak to.
Yes.
You're supposed to do the crying, aren't you?
Yes.
It's just so amazing. Changing their lives, and we're making a difference, and we want to build up this Bible college, so a number of these children will come through, and they will become missionaries.
Yeah.
They will go out with the gospel. You see, it was just a seed that we planted in the orphanage, just a seed for a number of children whose lives have been changed, but God has always had a bigger picture, and He wants to save many, and these children will save others. And when Nicholas did his speech, he said, you know, he was just so grateful for what he had received. Mm. But he just said at the end, he said, because we've received this, we're going to give it back.
Mm.
We're going to give it back.
Lovely.
And you know that that's what their hearts are.
Yeah.
And that's what we're going to see. You know, we're planting seeds, but seeds grow something.
Mm.
They grow a tree.
Yeah.
And the tree grows fruit.
Yeah.
And the fruit contains seeds.
Right.
And the seeds are multiplied. And God's got a multiplication that He's doing.
Mm.
Because there's a bigger picture.
Yeah.
And that's what we've been seeing out there. Another saying, you know, God, we seem to have everything thrown at us during this time. And we had a break-in, which the stuff that was stolen wasn't really, you know, that a big deal. Except for my camera, which I particularly missed. Because we had all the details and stuff, and all the photographs and videos of what we've done. But it was just another thing, actually, that just seemed to be thrown us at that time. And then with the septicemia, we'd gone out with the children to a water park, and I just want to thank you all for praying, because I can just tell you that your prayers, you know, and the praying of other people, it just did what it was supposed to do. It brought healing.
Yeah.
I was healed.
Hallelujah.
I was healed. I wasn't just going through the process of antibiotics and I was healed by God.
Yeah.
And because everything that I was hearing from the doctors, everything I was hearing from other people, they were like saying, we're going to really have to hit this hard, you know, this is dangerous, you know, this is going to affect you in other ways, this gets into your bone, into your tissue, you know, you could lose your leg, you know, and these are the stuff they kept telling me. I was like, thanks very much. You know? If I go to someone else, they say, oh, my uncle died, my dad died, you know. I was hearing this, but God was in it. And I was, we went to the water park, and I'd had just an athlete feet, I think. It was just like two toes sticks stuck together, and you get a lot of sweating out there. And so, and I decided to stick a bit of tissue between my two toes to keep them separate, because they kind of stick together and they get sore. And so I'd gone to the water park, and this tissue had actually soaked up bacterial water into my foot. Into kind of a crack, and then it affected me. So the next day, my leg was sore, and my knee was sore, and I couldn't really understand. I thought I must have bumped it, I must have knocked it going up and down the slides, or because I was running up and down the slides with the kids, I thought maybe, you know, I've just worn my knee out. But anyway, it was hurting the next day, and then the next day, the legs swelled up, and it was Christmas Day, and I also got a fever. Oh, you want to see it? Oh, okay. Well, that was, a bit like Christmas Day. I had a fever with this, and so Boxing Day we decided, because my leg now is really kind of like really fat, like an elephant leg, and I went to the hospital. We couldn't really, we didn't want to go to the, there was a medical hospital very near where our neighbours, they're white Christians, the Ken, he kind of grew up in Kenya, and they're good friends of ours, and he was saying, you better go down to this hospital, but we knew this hospital, which was going to be very expensive, even just to go in there, so we decided we'd go to a community hospital, which would be a lot cheaper. There was a community hospital run by some Swedish people, and we thought that would probably be okay. We'd never been there, but we had actually wanted to visit the Swedish hospital, so we thought this would be an opportunity. So we went there, and straight away they didn't really seem to know what they were doing. They were saying, oh, you've obviously knocked your knee, you know, we'll take some x-rays and we'll give you some painkillers. And I thought, no, like... what you need to do is take a blood test. And I said, is there a doctor? And they said, well, we've got a clinical practitioner here. So no. So basically we had this blood test, and they straight away said, oh, septicemia, blah, blah, blah. You've got to do this. Got to have to give you injections. And the thing is, it's fear comes in. You know, I start thinking I'm going to lose my leg. Start thinking that maybe I could die. And I'm saying to God, like, in the middle of the night, when I'm lying there and thinking about it, I'm saying to God, you know, I don't want to lose my leg. You know, okay, I know I'm in a battle and soldiers get wounded, but I don't want to be wounded. And I'm thinking, you know, dogs have got four legs. Spiders have got eight legs. Millipedes have got 1,000 legs. I've only got two. I don't want to lose one. You know, and there's an interesting thing in the book of Jonah. Jonah is supposed to be going one way with God. He's supposed to be going to Nineveh. He's told to go to Nineveh. And he decides to get on a boat and go to Tarshish into Spain. And God gets him, and he's in the belly of a whale. And while he's in the belly of that whale, he starts to pray. Let me just show you. My glasses are there. Let me just read this. It's just interesting. The prayer that Jonah prays. Because I think that when you're in a desperate place, that's when you really pray real prayers, don't you? You start thinking and saying things to God, because it's kind of serious. We can just find Jonah. Okay.
page 654.
Okay, does anyone who wants to look at it? It's Jonah, and Jonah's inside the fish, and he says to God, he says, from the depths of the grave I called to you. This is verse 2. And then he says, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep and into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. But I go down to verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Actually, when I read that, I always wonder, what did Jonah vow? What was the vow? He said, what I vow to you, I make good. You know, when you're kind of desperate, you make vows. You know, God, if you just get me through this, I'll do anything. I'll become a missionary. I'll go anywhere you want. I'll do this. You make these vows in this kind of desperate place. So, you know, in the night when my knee's like this, I'm thinking, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Just don't let me lose my leg. And I don't want to die yet. I still want to do stuff. You know, I've still got stuff that I want to do. So I'm praying this prayer. My daughter sent me, I don't know, just read this to you actually. My daughter sent me these prayers. They're brilliant. They're brilliant prayers that she was praying herself. And then prayers that she was telling me to pray. And I can just find it here. Oops, I wasn't meant to. I'm going to just... Okay, I was hoping it was good opening in the right place, but it didn't, but never mind. Let me just... maybe I'll just leave this. Okay, well, here's one part of a prayer that she's praying here that I love. Father, your word has become a part of me. It's flowing in my bloodstream. It flows in every cell of my body. You're restoring and transforming my health. Your word has become flesh, for you have sent your word and your word heals me. Your immune system grows stronger every day. I speak life to my immune system. I forbid confusion in my immune system. The Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in me and quickening my immune system. The life and wisdom of God guards my body. And she sent me these loads and loads of prayers. They were brilliant. They're all about, you know, just telling God that I belong to you and you belong to, you know, and we are together and, you know, your blood is flowing through my blood. You know, I'm saved, I'm redeemed. It was excellent. I was just praying these prayers and calling out to God, because it's in that place of fear that you suddenly begin to find this song. This is what Jonah did. He said, I sung a song of thanksgiving in the belly of the whale. In the face. There's a song actually that's out from Bethel, which is called Hallelujah. Hallelujah, I sing a song in the face of the enemy. I sing a song in the face of the enemy. It's like, you know, it's like David coming against Goliath. He was able to go up that hill just saying, my God will destroy you. My God will destroy you. And I got this prayer in me about my leg. And I had an evening, one night, when I was lying in bed, and I just felt my leg went like that. I thought, that's weird, what's that? And I opened up my eyes, and I did this with my leg to see, did I do that, or did somebody just do that to me? Because it felt like someone grabbed my leg and did that to it. And then I was while I was still there looking and thinking, I thought I heard Debbie coming through the door. I was sleeping in a different room to Debbie because I was keeping her awake at night with my leg, and also I didn't want her rolling over on me. So so I was sleeping in a separate room so I could keep my leg up and be out of the way. And I thought she came in the door. And then I looked and there was nobody there, and I felt somebody coming nearer. And then right close, someone began to speak to me in tongues. And I didn't like it. I felt that it was not right. But I had absolutely no fear about it. But I felt that it was an evil presence. And I just was irritated. And I went, what are you doing? Why are you here? Like, what can you do? I just said, why have you come? And I said, you cannot touch me. You know you cannot touch me. And as I said that, you know you cannot touch me, there was a flash of light in the room. It just lit up for a moment and then was gone. And I realized that I was in a spiritual battle. You know, it wasn't just that I had set to see me in my leg. I had the devil on my back. He was the one who was actually trying to bring me down. He was bringing the fears into my mind. He was making me worry in the night. He was the one who was, you know, just allowing this disease to come into my leg. And, you know, God had a purpose for this. And one of those purposes was to make me know that I was in a spiritual battle, but also to show me that he could do healing. He could do healing power. I didn't have to worry about it. Actually, from that moment, I felt healed. From then onwards, I was healed, and I just needed to get better. And it was that, you know, I went to the hospital, and interestingly, I went to the hospital, and because I felt better, I said, can you do me another blood test? And they said, no, there's no point, your leg's still inflamed, you're not better, it's still there, there's no point, you know, we'll do it later. And I went back later, I went back every day, actually. I had to go into the hospital every day, either to have the injections or to have my dressings changed. And it was only like we're talking about 2 weeks. You know, it's just 2 weeks. And people were talking about months. So I went there again, and I said, okay, can I have a blood test? And they said, Again, they were saying, well, your leg's still inflamed, but we can't give a blood test anyway because the machine's broken down. And this was like on the, during the Christmas week, the week between Christmas and the first. So the machine has broken down, so we can't do the blood test for you. So then I came back 3 days later, and I said, is your machine working now? I definitely want to have a blood test, because I think it's okay. So, and I want to just check it out. So anyway, the woman said, you know what, it's a miracle. And I said, what's a miracle? She said, it's a miracle because the machine is working. She said, the thing is, she says, there are no mechanics around because it's Christmas. And we can't get it repaired. So she says, we've needed it, but we haven't been able to repair it. She said, so today, she said, all of us got round the machine and prayed for it. And it came alive. So she said, it's a miracle. And she was saying to me, so we can do your blood test. So she did the blood test. And then she was saying to me, do you want some more anti-inflammatories? So I said, no, I'm finished with all medication now. I'm not having anything else. I'm finished. And she said, well, that's okay, she said, because God can raise the dead and we'll just pray for you. And it was great to have a nurse totally on board. And obviously the blood test was completely negative. In 2 weeks, it was all gone. And God healed it. And the leg just healed up so quickly. The skin that you saw coming off there that was being taken away, it went all the way down my leg, and my skin had to come off all the way down. But it was just God just took it away, just instantly, and healed. It was healed so fast. It was amazing. And like, you know, without pain, because I was on crutches. I was on crutches for the opening of the, not the opening, about 3 days before the opening. Was it that week, wasn't it? I was still on crutches just to take the weight off my leg. But it was just gone straight away. So it was amazing. I was reading these verses to the children, and I want to read them to you now, from the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and in verse, I will take it from verse 9. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things are held together. And by him, all things are held together. This is amazing power that we have available to us as Christians. We have a supernatural war. We're not in the natural, we're in the supernatural. We live a supernatural life. God is all-powerful. God the invisible. It says whether thrones or dominions or powers, you know, we are living and walking a supernatural walk. And I was talking to the children about this. I was reading these verses to them. And I particularly wanted them to look at the verses where it says that we endure with all patience. And this was, I think, is in verse 12 or verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And I was saying, the word endurance, when you read the word endurance, you don't automatically think joyful. No. I mean, endurance kind of conjures up a picture of struggling and striving and getting through it. It doesn't say to me joyful. And yet here it says enduring joyfully and with thanks to the Father. Yeah. And I didn't know when I was reading this on the Thursday that I was going to have to practice this on the Friday. when you pray for patience, you know, it's dangerous. Because God has to do something to give patience into you.
Right.
And so the next day, I'm driving the van, and I'm stopped by the police. And so the police have noted that there's a crack in the light. It's just a crack in the plastic. It's hardly anything. It's perfectly sound. There's nothing wrong with it. Everything works. However, he's making a big deal about it. And normally my tactic when a policeman tells me to stop and starts to tell me something is I begin to talk to them and say to them, you know the problem with this country, it's so corrupt. I said, the problem is that, you know, that you have this corruption and rather allow people to get on with their jobs, you know, have this stopping and you have all this claiming for money. And I said, this is so corrupt, it's so terrible what's happening here. And I go on and on and on, and I kind of lecture them about Kenya and about the police force and about the authorities and about powers. And they eventually just say, go away. Just go. And it doesn't really matter what they're telling me. I just give them the same lecture. And, but this time, for some reason, I don't know why, I just allowed him to. He said to me, drive your car into the police, which was opposite the police station, so we can inspect it. And so Debbie was with me, and there was a couple of girls, also volunteers, and so they had to get in a tuk-tuk and drive off to do what they were doing. And I just went to this policeman. I first of all told him, well, it's only a crack, and, you know, like, you're making a fuss, but never mind. Okay, I'll drive in there. And so I drove in there, and I decided not really to speak to him. Just ignore him. Just let him do whatever he wants to do. And so he's doing his paperwork, and he's asking me questions, and I'm only giving him yes or no answers, and I'm making no conversation with him whatsoever. And just kind of like being fairly sort of, you know, off with him. But without saying anything. And then eventually he says to me, okay, we have to get now into the van, and the van is going to be driving up to the jail. And so I'm saying to him, well, if I'm going in the van, I said, I'm going to need my bag, which is in my van, so you're going to have to, you know, let me go and get my stuff out. And he's already taken my keys. He said, no, your keys are now gone. He said, you'll just have to get in. I'm saying, no, I'm not getting in. I'm not getting in until I get my bag. He says, your bag's perfectly safe, he said. It's locked. And it's in the police station. I said, I know, that's the problem. I said, this is the most corrupt place there is, and I'm not having my bag stay here. It's got my phone in it, it's got, you know, I want my bag. And so I stood there, because I was not going to let him do this. So another guy said, oh, just let him go. Just let him get his bag. So I went to get it. While I'm getting it, he's walking with me. And he's saying to me, Mr. Casarina, because he's seen Casarina House on the... But in Kenya, in where we live, nearby, there's a club. It's a fairly sleazy club, and it's known as Casarina. It's called Casarina Nightclub. Outside, there's a big pole and a picture of a lady. And and so this, he thinks I am the owner of the Casarina. And so he's now thinking I'm the owner of the Casarina Nightclub. So he thinks, one, I've got money. Two, I will not want to go to jail. And three, great, he's caught me. So I say to him, after I kind of ignored it a couple of times, I said, you know what? I'm not Mr. Casarina. Like, I said, I just have an orphanage. And I took out the orphanage card and I showed him. And he said, why didn't you tell me? He said, if you'd have told me, he said, I wouldn't have brought you in here. Oh. And it usually works, actually. You can usually say that about the orphanage. Say you're a pastor. Say, you know, you're on God's work, and then they can kind of let you go. Lots of little things you can tell them. But anyway, I didn't say anything to him. So he said, look, come with me. He said, well, go see my boss. And you can just tell him that I'm being finicky about a little crack on your light. And he said, he'll let you go. So anyway, so we go over to see his boss. And when we get to his office, the boss is shouting at a member of his staff. He's having a row. And when he walks in, he says, get out, get out, to him. So he comes out to me, he said, I don't think he wants to listen to us. He said, there's nothing I can do. So I said, well, what now then? He said, well, okay, I don't know. So he walks around the corner with me, and there's a guy, so the van's there, it's full up with people waiting to go to the jail. There's one seat, and the people there are still waiting for me. And they're shouting to this officer, saying, what are you doing with him? Is he coming or not? So in the end, he turns to me, he says, I can't help you. And he walks off. And so the others are calling me over. So I get into the van. Right? And now it's clicked in my head, you know, God wants me to go to the jail. God wants me to go to the jail. And actually, I'm now actually not scared, but actually quite excited about this. Because I'm thinking, okay, if God wants me to go to the jail, he must have a reason. And you know, it says here, endure with all joyfulness.
Yeah.
I suddenly felt joyfulness.
Wonderful.
I actually felt this is going to be interesting. So I got into the van. I started having a banter with the lady. I asked her how much was the Mzungu price for going up to the jail. Mzungu means white man. We got there. She said, you'll be okay. She said, they'll give you a cup of tea and some sandwiches. Which is obviously complete nonsense, but we were having that kind of banter, so it didn't matter. And I went into the jail, and the first thing I said is I walked into the place. It's a kind of a, there's four cells, there's a corridor, and it's a lock-up area, and you can actually talk to people through a grid on the outside. So I'm there, and I walk in, and I say, hi, everybody, I'm your local tourist. I've just come to see this main attraction. Never been into the jail before. Wanted to come and have a look what you look like. And they're standing there looking at me like blank and like this guy's crazy. And so I begin to make conversation. And a guy comes up to me, and we start talking. And he tells me his story. He tells me why he's there. Each of them have a different story. And I start praying with these people. When they tell me their story, praying. Some of them have not been released. Some of them, have had problems. I actually had an opportunity. There was four of them sitting on the floor. I was in the jail for 7 hours, by the way, so I had a little bit of time to play. So there was like four of them sitting on the floor and leaning up against the wall. There's a wall behind me. Probably the distance of the cell is about this wide. So they're sitting here on the floor, and I'm here. And there's a wall here, so I'm starting to draw on the dirt of the wall a picture. To tell them something of the gospel and to share it with them. And it was great. I loved it. It was fun. And someone was listening on the outside of the door. And as I finished, I came out and he said, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah, okay. He said, you see this on my head? There was a mark on his head. He said, this mark on my head, he said, is because I bend down every night in my cell and I pray to Allah so that I could be set free. He said, I have been in jail 3 months. He said, I think it's 4 months, actually. He said, every time I've been in jail for 4 months, he'd been coming out 2 times. This was his third time to come out and go back to court. He said, I come out of court, they listen to my case, and they send me back in again. He said, what happened was that my land where I live, they were building a road through it. My mother became very cross because they were taking more land off of our land than they needed to build this road. They were just clearing areas. And so she became annoyed with them, and she became angry with them, was trying to stop them what they were doing. And they hit her with a machete. And so he said, I came to her aid and to her, you know, her defense. And then they called the police, and the police arrested me. And they bribed the police, and they just, you know, to just say that I'm the one who was causing the trouble and doing all the problems. So he was in prison. He'd been in prison for 4 months. And I said to him, well, Allah obviously isn't doing anything. Nothing's changed for you. And he's going like, no. And I said, I would pray for you in the name of Jesus. And he went in his pocket and he pulled out a Gideon Bible. He said, I've been reading this. I said, why are you reading that and not reading the Quran? I said, because they also give out a Quran and a Gideon Bible, whichever one you want. And you're a Muslim, so you should be reading the Quran. And he said, no, he said, I wanted to try this one. And he said, I am enjoying it. And I said, straight away I thought, like, okay, God's on his case. He's already reading the Bible. He's already asking me these questions. He knows something in his heart. So I'm saying, okay, we're going to pray for Jesus to get you out of jail today. When you go to court, you'll be set free and you'll get justice. So we're going to pray for justice. We pray for justice in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is true. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is the true way. There is only one way. Allah isn't helping you. You just need the power of Jesus. And so we prayed in the name of Jesus.
Right.
And later on, when Debbie had come, and Oh, you're shooting me up there. Okay. Okay, so I look quite happy, don't I? So, and all the guys around the back of me there, it was quite funny because at first, when I told them I was coming as a tourist, and they were laughing about it, when Debbie turned up with the camera, they said, it's true, he is just a tourist. He's just come to take photographs. But anyway, it was... it was that this guy came back later to me. I'd gone in, I had my fine. Debbie had to come out, hang around for ages to pay the fine. And she paid the fine. And this guy came back to the jail and through this grid that you can see here where you can just talk to somebody. He told me, he said, our prayers have been answered. I am being set free. And then he handed me a photo of himself and he said, remember me. Keep me in mind. And he handed me a photo of himself. So God had answered the prayer. You know, God has a way, doesn't he? God has a way. He is the God of salvation. And I just love the way that even in the scripture here, it says we can endure joyfully.
Yes.
God has a way of bringing it around.
Yeah.
You know, it says, we can read in the book of Jude, it says that, actually if I can just see it here. We're told to endure.
Paul,
yeah.
Hold your thought one moment.
Okay.
That's a good place just to pause for 2 seconds to say, I think parents and carers need to go and collect their children.
Am I late?
Well, they've just been there so long that some of them are coming back, and I can hear the noise. So, anyone who needs to collect children can, okay, and anyone who needs to be heading off for other commitments, the Lord's blessing be with you this week. And those who can stay, we'll give you a few minutes just to make your way. But those who can stay, feel free to do so, and we'll hear the rest of what Paul has to share. And we're going to pray for Paul and Debbie as well.
Okay, I'm just going to round this up then here.
There's no great.
I've lost the pages I had. Okay, I'm just gonna leave it there. I'm just gonna finish off. You know, God has a way of reaching people, doesn't he, with the gospel? And he, I mean, that day when I set out in the morning, I didn't know that God was going to get me to go to a jail to meet a Muslim to pray with him, but God did.
Yes.
And God had that Muslim in mind. You know, the moment he started to read his Bible,
yes,
God had that Muslim in mind. And he was finding a way of getting the gospel to him. And that's the exciting thing, isn't it, about God? Salvation comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
The gospel is the power of salvation.
Yeah.
He is the one who initiates it. He is the one who brings it about.
Yeah.
He is the one who's chasing us.
Mm.
We're not chasing after him. He's chasing after us. And he knows how to get the gospel to us. He knows how to bring the gospel to us.
Yeah.
And I have one story. I'm going to finish the story of a guy in prison. Because I love this story because, to me, it shows how it's God who takes the initiative. And it was like, I had this guy in prison, and his name was Sean. And he told me all about his previous life in which he had been abused by his parents, and especially by his father. And as he finished everything, I didn't really know what to say to him, or how to kind of like go from here. So I just said what you can say, which is, can I pray for you? If you don't know what to say, pray. So I said, can I pray for you? And he said, okay, pray. And I put out my hand to pray for him. And he said, well, when you're praying, pray for me. You don't need to pray now. You can pray for me. I said, well, I'd like to pray for you now. So he said, okay. So I prayed for him there and then. And I just prayed a simple prayer. Lord, you know this man. You know his heart. You know what he's gone through. And today, he's told his story. And I just pray that you'll be with him and keep him and, Lord, bring him through this time. And that was just a prayer. Anyway, he went away and he felt really bad. Because in telling me the things he told me, he'd now unpackaged something that now made him feel much more disturbed. He was now really upset inside. He'd now really stirred these things up in his heart and his mind. And he was having trouble getting through the day. So he made an arrangement to meet a psychiatrist on the Saturday. And the psychiatrist chatted to him, and she said to him, you should go and see the counsellor, which is actually with me at that moment. And he said, no, I've already done that. So he went back to his cell, with medication, but that was what he received. And he said he felt angry because he didn't feel there was any help. And then he thought of praying. And he began to pray. And he began to say to himself, I'll tell Jesus everything about what happened to me. A kind of a complaint, really. But he would tell Jesus anyway. And he poured it out to God. Poured it all out to God. And as he was praying, he said he felt like his hands just opened up. And he just received peace. Mm. He said, peace just came into me. And so he was looking forward to coming and see me the next week and to tell me. He said, you know, I went to church on Sunday. It was the first thing he said. I went to church on Sunday. I said, oh, that's brilliant. Did you? What was it like? He said, it was awful. He said, I'm never going back. He said, it was terrible. I said, okay. He said, but I'll tell you what happened, he said. In my cell, he said, I was praying. And as I was praying, he said, and telling God, God came and he gave me peace. He gave me peace in that cell. You know, God himself, isn't it, who initiates. God himself comes. When we pray, when we allow ourselves to be open, just as that Muslim began to open that Bible, there was a connection that took place. An opening began. And God is the one who initiates. God is the one who brings salvation. God is the one who's on our case and brings us in to his. He's the one who it says, as we read it earlier on, who takes us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He is that power that does that. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you because, Lord, you are the God of amazing grace. And you are always, Lord Jesus, the one who is concerned with bringing salvation to man. And Lord, it's not about us chasing you. It's about you calling us. And Lord, you're always calling us. And you're the one who meets our needs. And you're the one, Lord God, who knows our needs. And Lord, we just thank you that whatever our circumstances, whatever we're going through, and sometimes, Lord, when it seems like we're suffering, Lord, we thank you that there is joy, even in the suffering. That there is joy, Lord Jesus, even in the trial. Because, God, you are the one who's there with us in it. And you're the one who's bringing purpose, Lord, into everything that happens. We know that all things work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose.
Right.
That you have a plan that you're continuously working out in each one of our lives. And, Lord, we thank you, Father God, for the power you have given us and put in us that we can walk this walk with you. And know, God, that you are the one that's holding on to us in all times. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.